Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
God's problem is not world events. God's problem is not who's president or who's going to be president and the economy of the United States. God's problem is not terrorists. God's problem is a dead church. God's problem is dead fundamentalists. Fundamentalists, let me put it in maybe these kind of terms for a framework. God's problem is dead fundamentalists. Those who believe the right things in an ideology, but who have no experience of it or him. In other words, they say the right things. They figure out some doctrines and believe some right things in the fullness of the gospel, and yet there is no experience of those things they declare they believe. That's God's problem. We are a fellowship of the Assemblies of God. Understand that we are fundamentalists. We believe the full gospel. We believe the full gospel and that it's for today. We believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the physical evidence of speaking in tongues, as in the book of Acts. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and they should operate. We believe in the fruits of the Spirit and that we can have all the giftings we want, but without the fruit of love and the character of God, it's all just noise. We understand that. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe, that he descended into hell and that he resurrected and he was seen among men and he walked upon the earth and there are testimonies of seeing him and then he ascended and then he poured out his Spirit and his Spirit is poured out upon all people. Nationality didn't matter. Gender didn't matter. Social status didn't matter. Economics didn't matter. All people can have the Holy Spirit poured out on them. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. We've got to walk in it. We believe the right things. God's problem is when we believe the right things, but there's no experience with it. That it becomes head knowledge only. It becomes doctrine only. It becomes a letter of the law only. And it's lifeless. That's God's problem. When that becomes the problem, then there is a need for what we call revival or spiritual awakening or an outpouring of God or a move of God. We use all kinds of terms. Some of them are separate and mean different things, but we kind of use them in a synonymous fashion. You see, when God's problem and fundamentalists, or those who believe the right thing but have no experience or don't really want to embrace when God wants to actually do things that we believe, that we proclaim, then there's the need because the church for a revival or spiritual awakening, whatever you want to call it, within the church because it threatens to become a corpse. Corpses are in need of reviving. Please don't be offended this morning and think that I am self-righteous and thinking that, hey, you guys are all dead. That is not what I'm saying. Revival is something that it happens within the church. A reviving. Evangelism is an expression of the church who's revived. Revival isn't just about winning the lost. Revival is about life coming back to the church, to the believer. And because they have life, they understand the purpose and the call and the ministry of Christ, and they want to evangelize. Don't get me wrong, people get saved and converted in revival, absolutely, no question. But revival is something that happens within the church. It can reach outside the church as a fruit and a wave of revival. But when we ask God to visit us, give us a season of your visitation, bring revival, bring spiritual awakening, bring renewal, you know, cause the fire to burn again, breathe on the embers that are left, that they would have a fire. Church, we're so busy looking at all the problems of world events and thinking this is the problem and that's a problem. And certainly there are challenges. I'm not saying they're not problems, but where we need to be concerned is about God's problem. That we don't become dead fundamentalists, proclaiming the right thing with no experience, that it's lifeless. You see, because when we come to evangelism, we can tell people how great Jesus is. But if it's lifeless in us, they got to see that match. They have to see the match, that what we proclaim is what we also experience. And the wonderful thing is about God in this whole experience is that God is personal. And you know what? Rarely do we see people argued into faith. But when the Holy Spirit begins to move in them, they begin to experience something. And let's face it, experience within us causes us to rethink things. I want God's breath to be on us. And to come into this place and into my life and into your lives. You see, here in our Western thinking, and we like to hear about grace and we like to hear about mercy, and certainly they're true and it's who He is. But we can be slowly kind of lulled into thinking that, you know what? God's grace and mercy, He's bound by it. He's bound by His grace and mercy, and therefore His grace and mercy will see me through my obstinance until I want. Until I want to follow Him, until I'm ready. I want you to know that taking advantage of God's grace and mercy is no longer grace and mercy. Grace and mercy have a purpose. Grace and mercy is, yeah, wash away our past, don't give us what we deserve, and give us things we don't deserve, and to cover us. I get that. I need His grace, I need His mercy, not just over my past, but over my present. And if God give me breath, I'm going to need His grace and mercy every step of the way through the rest of my life. And I'm thankful that His grace and mercy does see us through some obstinance in our life. But if we think we can just continue to be obstinate at our call, against His commands or His laws or His directions or His prophecies or His revelation to us, both as a church and personally, if we think we can just go on and be obstinate and say this is good enough and this is nice church and hey, we got a little bit of life here and hey, during worship, we got a few people going front, a little bit of life in the place, even sing some few hymns. Hey, we got it pretty good. I'm grateful for all of that. But in the middle of it, we can grow used to it, and we can still be obstinate. And we can measure our spirituality by those things, and those aren't necessarily the things that God's looking at in its entirety. Time's an issue. You know, I still remember being younger. Lord, I love You. And I want to go to heaven, and I want Your rapture to come, but could You wait just a little while? I'd like to get married. That's for anybody in this room. Just pray that once you're married, you're not saying, God, take me now. You know, want to get married. Lord, I love you, but I'd really like to finish the basketball season. I know basketball's not really, really important to you, but, you know, I'm really enjoying it. Or, Lord, you know, wait, could you wait a little longer? Because I'm almost to the point where, you know, I could put a down payment and get my first house. Or, you know, your list goes on with all kinds of requests. Lord, come back. I want you to come. I want you to hurry. I cry out with the Spirit. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Just make sure that it's tomorrow. Because I really am getting together with my buddies to play a video game tonight. That's just for anybody in the room. No one in particular. Okay. That's just not the kids. I know some of their parents who play too. In fact, I have a confession to make. I'm not into video games. Not really my thing. There are times I played them, don't get me wrong. They have too many buttons and controllers, and when you play against somebody younger and they're just like whirling around you and you're always there dead. You never find the treasure, you never, you know, you fall off the slippery ball or the narrow path, or you can't whirl around with guns that don't really kill people. You know, all those games, you know, what's the use? But my confession is, you have to pray for me. Not too many things take a hold of me quite like that, but my family introduced me to this game, this stupid game, and I like it. Stupid Angry Birds. Listen, I got to tell you this. Late at night, I was going to go to bed, and I thought, I'm just going to play this for a little while. Confession. Just going to play this for a little while. Mike, have you ever played Angry Birds? Oh, yeah. Listen, I'm going to look at you and talk to you. The rest of you can listen in. I go to bed, I don't know, it was a few nights ago. Thought, I'll just play a little while, and, you know, I'll just go to sleep then. Just kind of, yeah, whatever, and 3:35 a.m. Next thing I knew, the clock said 3:35 a.m.
That's awesome.
I mean, I said, Jesus. I'm looking in the papers for, you know, ads. You know, Angry Bird addictions. You know, get free. Stupid game. Oh. You know, want to know how stupid this game is? I was in my vehicle driving, and I was actually thinking about the game. Yep. Got to exercise a new discipline in my life. Oh. Stupid game. Hate the game. That wasn't in my notes here. I'm not sure where that came from or what, but yeah, time's an issue. Little things like that can creep in and rob us. And listen, there's really nothing wrong with angry gamer technology. It's neutral. The issue's here. And time is an issue. And when we talk about the move of God and expressing to God, come and visit, and praying, listen, it's going to take time. It's going to take time invested. And you know what? There's only so much time in a day. Only so much time in a day. And that means I'm going to have to remove some things and make room for new things. Listen, don't think for a moment that in our obstinance, God's just going to keep hanging around and waiting for us. Yeah, I'll just wait for you. You know, I'm being gracious and merciful, and you just, you know, like God's always there, just kind of waiting. That's the idea that we paint with grace and mercy in the Western culture. And I want to tell you something. Yeah, God does wait, and he is patient. But don't think for a moment that God won't set sail. Don't think for a moment that God is obligated beyond what he knows and who he is and in his grace and mercy. I'm not telling you that there is an end to his grace and mercy. I'm just telling you that there are times and seasons. You can look in Acts chapter 1, and they're there. The disciples are with him. And they are saying, as he's getting ready to ascend to his Father, this is after he was raised from the dead and seen among people, and he was going to ascend to the Father, and he's giving his disciples some instruction. And they ask him, hey, when does the end come? When's the end? When's the end of the world? When's all this going to happen? And Jesus says, listen, the times and seasons are not for you to know that my Father has put in place or fixed or set up, depending on your translation. Not time for you to know that the times and seasons that he has fixed, that he has set up. It's not for you to know. Rather, he sends him off and says, the Holy Spirit's going to be outpoured on you. So you know what? Get together with all the believers and start praying. We think there's always tomorrow. We can be obstinate and think, well, later. Well, I'm busy right now. And we think God's just going to just wait around, not grievous, just kind of happy to wait. I want to tell you something. If we're praying for a season for God to visit, and he's trying to visit, and he's trying to come for a season in answer to our prayers, and we're asking, but when he's trying to come, we're too busy, or we're saying no, or we don't have time, then you know what? I just want you to be aware that there will be a day and a point where God will just, you know, he'll set sail. He still loves us. He still cares for us. And you might be wondering, well, my goodness, that doesn't sound like a gracious God. And so far, you haven't read any scripture. You quoted one from the book of Acts. Well, then let's turn to Luke. Luke chapter 8. And I know that Jesus is in bodily form here. But everything he did in bodily form, and the works of ministry, and what he said, and what he did, and how he acted, was all a revelation of his Father, who is invisible to us. Luke chapter 8, Jesus sails to a country which is opposite Galilee. Verse 27, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him, and it kept this man under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus then asked him, what's your name? The demon said, Legion, for many demons have entered this man. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged Jesus to let them enter these pigs, give them permission to do so. Then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. We get all caught up in that. And it's fascinating. But when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone. Now pay attention, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, the people were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Just pause here for a moment. You got to get all this. Here's a demoniac. They shackle him up. They lock him up because they're all scared and fearful of him. And so he lives among the tombs and has no clothes. And now they hear that this guy is normal. And that Jesus did this. And they all come out to see it. Is it really true? Could it happen? And they find out that it does. Because there's the man sitting in his right mind now. Free. Healed. Delivered. Clothes on. Normal. Verse 37, then all the people of the surrounding country asked him to depart from them, asked Jesus to go away. For they were seized with great fear, so he got into the boat and returned. I want you to understand that at the point where we just say no to God, whether it's a verbal no or the actions in our life, we keep saying no, or I'm not giving in, I'm going to be obstinate, I'm too busy. Yeah, I know I'm praying a little bit, and yeah, I'm studying a little bit, and I worship, and you know I love you, and I need your grace and mercy, and I like the sentimental feelings, and I shed a few tears, and I do some Christian things, and you know I reach out to some people, and I'm kind to the poor, and I volunteer at church, and you know all those things that we look at that are good and right, and certainly they can be some indication of a work of the Spirit in and through our lives. But God's visitation, we're asking him to come. We're asking him to show up. We're asking him to be God and to do what he wants among us and in our lives. And we can pray that and it can sound holy and we can seem real intense. But to counterpart that is to also be available, willing to when he wants to move and when he wants to do something, that we're there to say yes. Our prayer closet shouldn't be empty. There should be some traffic there. And when God comes close and he wants to do something, it's not, well, tomorrow. Well, I'm really busy. Well, I got this. And we got, listen, we're all busy. We all have things. And some of the things that we use for an excuse seem really holy to us. Luke chapter 14. Verse 15, when one of those reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field. I got to go check it out. Got to go see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and 3 four-wheelers. 2 deer stands. A new bowling ball. A new Chevy truck. With a lift kit. And it has dualies. And it has extra deep tread tires. And it's raining and it's muddy. And it's a diesel. Are you getting all this? Is this what all your Bible reads? That's how your Bible reads? He says, yeah. There's a sale at the mall. It's one day only. I've got Kohl's cash. And it's only, today's the last day. Another says, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Understand, we've all been invited. You've been invited. I have been invited to come. All who are thirsty, all who are hungry, all who have need, come. It's free. We even ask, come, Lord, invite me. I want to be there. And when God says, okay, the time has come. It's been set by God. He decides. They've been praying. They've been asking. Okay, I'm showing up. And then when he decides to show up, we got all kinds of reasons. I mean, I think, hey, I just got married is a really good reason. I mean, even in the Old Testament, they're going off to war and they say, hey, listen, if you're newly married, I want you to know you should go back home. I mean, that's a really noble and holy reason. But it is not a satisfactory reason. When it has to do with the move of God, the presence of God, and the kingdom of God. Oxen, four-wheelers, boat, bowling ball, sail at the mall. I'm just sorry. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you. That is not it. Those things are not good enough. Listen to this. They gave excuses. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became... what's it say? God got angry. Passage before this, they said, hey, no, don't want you here. Jesus didn't try to, oh, hey, no, no. He said, okay. He got back in the boat and he set sail. He didn't stop loving people. You look at him in his hometown, he says, I can only do a few miracles here because they didn't have faith, but everywhere else he was doing miracles and healing all the people. Here we are singing and proclaiming the right things. And I know I sense his presence in this place. But is God doing all that he wants to do this morning? Is he kind of thinking, do they really want me to come? Do they really? And he looks upon our individual hearts in this place, and he looks at our prayer log, and he looks at our requests. If I show up now, are they likely to receive me? Or am I just going to come and I'm going to set sail? Or they want me to come and I'm going to show up and do things my way, and then they're going to be a little fearful. They're going to be apprehensive. They're going to be a little, ooh, I don't know. This is different. This isn't nice church. This isn't church in my box. Ooh, God, this, you know. And we're going to send them off? See, if we're going to really pray God show up and make a visitation, then we've got to resign the fact in our hearts, not just this rightful request, in our hearts that says, I want you to come, and I just want you to show up, and I want you to be God, and I want you to do what you want to do. And you know what? I know it's going to be a little inconvenient for me in my life, so you just be merciful and help me, and I want to say yes, and when you show up, I want to be there. And if you will bring that season, I want you to know you can count on me. We have to back up that kind of prayer with the attitude of our heart. Because what if God answered the prayer and he came? What if he brought a mighty visitation to this church? What if he brought a revival to even people who thought they didn't need a revival? People who didn't think they needed reviving. I've had the privilege of being a part of some outpourings, places I've been. And it was wonderful to watch people be revived who thought they didn't need revival. It's so fun. You see, there are times and seasons in the Scripture. There was a time for Israel to be delivered from Egypt. There was a time for them to step into the promised land. God just sets up times. He makes decisions. He sets up seasons. At the end of the Old Testament, before the New Testament was written, how many years were in between those testaments? Anybody know? 400? Yeah. 400 years. And you know what in those 400 years? There weren't any really prophecies to speak of. No words from the Lord. And all of a sudden, the fullness of time came where a virgin conceived. There was a time for Jesus to be born. There was a time for him to be crucified. There was a time for him to resurrect. There was a time for him to ascend. There was a time for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. There will be a time for a rapture, and there will be a time for a final judgment. He has set times, and he has set seasons. But between now and that rapture or final judgment, your prayers matter. And our attitude towards God matters. And our welcoming him matters. While you still have breath and why we still have, you know, life in this body. There are times and seasons. And I would not want us to assume that God's grace and mercy is just going to ride out our obstinance, and then right at the very end we're going to say, I feel it should be now. And then, oh, it was just in time. Before we died or the rapture came, and oh, isn't the Lord good? You've been invited. He is going to come to our life, and he's going to come to our town, and he's going to come to our church. Are we going to send him away? Maybe not by words, because if you're a Christian in this place, you'd say, I would never tell God no. I would never speak no. That would be horrible. I would never do that to God. Well, I want us to think through that. Maybe we don't voice it, but do our attitudes and our actions and our time schedules and our personal desires and wants, they all speak. They all send a message. We send message to people around us all the time, not by just what we say, but how we act, our expressions on our face, the time we spend, the time we rob, the time we invest. I want us to begin to pray even more fervently. God, please, please come to this church. Visit your people. Bring a renewal, revival. You can slap any word like that you want on it. I really don't care. I just want them to come. Because God's problem is not out there. God's problem is people who proclaim the right thing and are lifeless with no experience of what they proclaim and an ongoing experience, not just yesteryear, not just yesterday, but today and the tomorrows that he gives us.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.